You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we begin our discussion of Isaiah chapter 10. Now, in particular, we're going to look at this whole understanding of the day of punishment and this instrumental means of bringing the punishment by the king of Assyria. For the king of Assyria himself is a rod or a staff in the hand of God to bring punishment upon those who oppress with the rod and the staff. Now, back in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, we are told that the child of the virgin, the son that is to be given to us, is to be named Emmanuel. That is God with us. And then later on in the next chapter, in chapter 8, you have the prophet Isaiah calling upon Emmanuel, God with us, to deliver from such destruction that is being foretold in that chapter. Well, in a similar way, in chapter 9, we are told that this child to be born, the son to be given, is to be called Mighty God. Now in Isaiah chapter 10, we will learn that a remnant will return to the Mighty God. And that is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who comes to save us, the one who is Emmanuel, that is God with us. And so when we look at chapter 10, we're going to zero in on that passage in verse 21, that he is the mighty God that brings the remnant back. They return. They are turned again to him. Now, of course, when we talk about a remnant, we're talking about a small group, those who believe this promise and therefore are justified by faith. But now, before we get to this, we have these passages of woe first. Before you get comfort for the remnant, you have to have woe to the false teachers and even woe to the Assyrians. So chapter 10, verse 1, opens up with these woes. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment, in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? So this is Isaiah chapter 10, opening up with these questions, these assertions. Woe to those who are turning the people away from God's promises. Woe to those who are oppressing the poor, the widows, and the orphans. If you recall, the prophet Isaiah had addressed this issue way back in chapter 1. Now here's the problem. False prophets and their false teachings are against the needy, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. You see, the problem is it's a prosperity preaching that they have. It's telling the people that they are blessed when they oppress, if you will. In other words, it's all about me and the monetary blessings that I receive at the expense of others. And so these woe statements are woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, the writers who keep writing oppression and encouraging it, which of course is contrary to the words of Moses and all of the true prophets. These are wretched writings. And so instead of teaching properly the doctrine of vocation, that it's in the place where God has placed you to be of benefit to your neighbor, they're looking around and seeing neighbors as benefits to them. And how can this neighbor bring more blessings to me? Now, that's the problem. They're seeking their own advantage. Now, as Luther says, evil morals follow evil teachings. Or, as we typically say, right doctrine is made manifest in right living. But not here in the days of Isaiah. The leaders are leading the people astray from God's word, out of the light into darkness. And so you have the needy, the weak, the poor. These are those who are being humbled, afflicted, the ones who are in need. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 3, we heard that Yahweh will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. And that's in Isaiah 3, verses 14 and 15. And again, this understanding is not only the poor and the needy, but also specifically the widow, the one without husband, the orphan, the one without parents. And so, in Isaiah chapter 1, learn to do good, seek to do justice, correct oppression, and bring justice to the orphans. Plead the widow's case. And again, that's at verse 17, and further again in verse 23. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the orphans, and the widow's cause does not come to them. So this was the direction that the teachers of God's people were teaching and leading the people away from God's word. Now, in the days of Jesus, the same problem was prominent. And so Jesus, just like Isaiah, gives these statements of woe against these false teachers and their evil living. So that in Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses. And they, for a pretense, they make these long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." So Jesus echoes the same words of Isaiah. Well, of course, because Isaiah is speaking the word of God, and Jesus himself is the word of God incarnate. And so in this passage from Isaiah, these woe statements, these are very harsh, condemning law statements, trying to bring to knowledge this sin that the people have and that they continue to foster. And so, like in Isaiah chapter 9, "Therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless, their orphans, and their widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. By their violence, they bring God's wrath upon themselves." Now again, we have this language of the spoil, the shalal, and the prey, the bazaz. Now, these were the same words we heard back in chapters 8 and chapter 9. Remember, the maher shalal hashbaz, speedy is the spoil, quick the prey. And again, in chapter 3, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil." So here the leaders, the rich, the rulers, they are making the widows their own spoil. They're making the orphans their prey. And so they're going and they're using and abusing their power and their authority. But then Isaiah gets to the point here where he says, okay, well, fine, you've gathered all this spoil and this prey from the widows and the orphans, and you've accumulated all of these possessions, but they have come to possess you. And so now, where will you leave your wealth on the day of punishment? Because if you're so concerned about your money and your love of possessions has caused you to be possessed by fallen creation. Well, what happens when the creator of all things comes to make things right? What will you do on the day of punishment? Where will you flee? Where will you take refuge? Now, when the rabbis were translating this Hebrew passage into Greek in the Septuagint, they used this Greek word episkope, which means this visitation. That's for punishment. So it's not merely just a punishment. It is a punishment by the visitor, so that God himself will bring the punishment. God himself will visit. He will see what is taking place, and he will render judgment. Now, this word is then picked up later on in the New Testament in the Greek, when you have, like, for instance, in Luke's gospel. So that when the evangelist Luke is telling us in chapter 19 about the words of Jesus against Jerusalem, which echo the words of Isaiah against Jerusalem, Jesus says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." And so this, again, is the same Greek word, episkope, so that it's this visitation. It's going to be a day of punishment, because the one who oversees will come and he will see, and then he will render a judgment based upon what those stewards had been doing instead of what they should have been doing in the office and the place where God has placed them to be of service to the poor, to the needy, to the widow, to the orphan. And so later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle Peter likewise will use this same word when he talks about the last day. So that what you see on the day of destruction in Jerusalem back in the 6th century BC and the day of destruction on Jerusalem in 70 AD are all pictures pointing to the final destruction, the final day of judgment or day of visitation, so that we wait for Christ to come again. On the last day, he will render judgment. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle Peter says this to those who are waiting for this day: "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so again, it's this word episkope. It's when the visitor comes to visit. And it's not going to be bad news when he sees all of the sin in the places where people were placed to serve neighbor. And so, of course, it's in this passage that flows through which Peter talks about vocation, the station in life, our calling, where we are to love our neighbor, to benefit our neighbor, not to see our neighbor as someone who can benefit us monetarily to gain possessions and to be possessed by them, but instead our vocations are places where we can serve our neighbor. But on that day of visitation, you are to live out this entire life in the light of Christ, and you are to shine that light upon others, so that as Christ has been merciful to you, you're merciful towards others. As Christ loves you, you love others. As Christ has forgiven you, you forgive others. And so this is all this doctrine of vocation that Peter will unpack in this epistle. But what is of most importance to us right now is, again, this word for visitation, this day of judgment. Because, again, in Greek, this word for visitation is episkope. But there's another word that is similar. Instead of visitation, you have the word episkopos, for overseer. He's the one who is overseeing the things, or, as we typically would say in Old English, the bishop. So then in the same passage of Peter, when he talks about the day of visitation, he then goes on to assure those who are the sheep to continue to listen to the voice of the shepherd, stating that Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. Of course, which comes from Isaiah 53. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and episkopos, the bishop, the overseer of your souls. And so here we have this play on this word that it's a day of episcope, a day of visitation. And where are you going to flee? Where are you going to take refuge? Well, there's only one place. Our help is in the name of Yahweh who made heaven and earth. Our help is in Yahweh, Emmanuel, the mighty God who comes to dwell with us. He is our overseer who's overseeing our souls. And so he comes to be a benefit to us, taking upon flesh in the incarnation to become our neighbor. And in this office, he comes to redeem us, to save us, to be the refuge, the place in which we can flee from that day of punishment, the day of visitation. So the Apostle Peter, in this epistle, in chapter 2, he also says, right after this day of visitation, he says, therefore, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so we have this whole understanding, again, of vocation, that this king, this authority that is set up by God, he has the sword with a purpose. He comes to render judgment. He comes to bring punishment upon wickedness to keep it in check. It's an instrumental means to bring punishment. The king comes, and he comes from afar. So this is the Assyrian king, and he is to be this sword in the hand of God to bring punishment on Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah. And then later on, the Romans will come and bring judgment upon Jerusalem after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus in the year 70 AD. But in Isaiah 7, what we see is this, because of sin, what typically takes place is these earthly kings become very arrogant in the heart. And so the king of Assyria thinks that he's doing all of this by his own power and his own might. And so he doesn't realize that on a chessboard, he's not really the king. He's one of the pawns. He's a pawn in God's hand that is acting like king, if you will. But the arrogance of the king says, I've done this by my own strength and my might and my power. I have leveled kingdoms. But constantly the prophets teach us it's God who gives into the hands of the king these kingdoms that fall. And so Isaiah will address this, that after this king becomes arrogant and he comes in his pride and he goes beyond what is necessary to bring punishment. Because in verse 13, he says in his heart, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of the peoples, I plunder their treasures, like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones, and my hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. And so this is the arrogance, the fruit of this arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. He says that it's by his strength, it's by his hands that he's removed these boundaries and gathered all the earth. that he uses his imagery of just like a man coming in and finding a nest that's empty, and how easy it was to stretch out a hand and to take the eggs out of the nest, the wealth of the people. It was that simple for him. But see, the problem is, theologically, the king doesn't understand that he is being used as an instrument of punishment by God. He is in this vocation to bring punishment upon God's own people. It was God who gave the people into the hand of the king of Assyria. See, the king of Assyria didn't understand that he was just an instrument. That's it. And so Isaiah will say in verse 15, "Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood." You see, back in verse 10, Assyria is the rod of Yahweh's anger, and the staff in the hands is Yahweh's fury. And so this is this whole idea that he is just an instrument. He doesn't understand it. He's just an axe. He's just a saw. He's just a rod. He's just a staff. He is not the one who actually brings down this judgment. And so later on in Isaiah chapter 31, the Lord will bring comfort to the remnant, those who listen to these promises and trust in Emmanuel, God with us, the child who is mighty God, the one who takes upon flesh and blood to be with us and for us. And so later on in Isaiah chapter 31, contrary to what the king of Assyria says about a nest with empty eggs, God says, "Like birds hovering, so is Yahweh of hosts. He will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it, and he will spare and rescue it." So unlike this idea that it was a nest with no bird hovering and chirping and trying to fend him off, that Yahweh is like the bird hovering, ready to protect. And so the Lord gives comfort to his people in verse 8 of Isaiah 31, saying, "And the Assyrian shall fall by a sword, not of man. A sword not of man shall devour him," to make it clear that it's God himself who will bring him down. Now back to Isaiah chapter 10. This is now a woe spoken to Assyria, just like we had the woe spoken to the leaders of Jerusalem, leading the people astray. Now we have a woe to Assyria. "The rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So again, he will use the Assyrian to bring this judgment, but at the same time, there's a word of woe spoken to him. For he is God's. Now, Cyril of Alexandria, the early church father in the 5th century, he noted this about the passage, saying that God inflicts punishments on sinners by entrusting his wrath like a rod into the hands of men who themselves are not good, in order that they may be punished for their impious behavior. In other words, what Cyril's getting at is the people of God want wickedness, and then they're going to receive wickedness. Now, Cyril goes on to say, "Some people selected for this purpose, however, adopt haughty attitudes to those who are being punished." Again, this idea here is that the one who is commissioned to do this himself is a sinner. But yet, as Cyril is pointing out, they become arrogant and prideful in their sin. So Cyril notes that the problem is they don't realize or recognize that they're not the ones who have control. Their control is only granted with God's permission, delivering over a verdict to bring suffering to the guilty. Now, Cyril goes on to note that accordingly, he shifts his wrath onto them, and rightly so. So again, he uses the wickedness of the pagan kingdoms to counteract the wickedness of his own people. But then, as his own people are punished, well, then the pagan kingdoms likewise will be punished. So Cyril will note that the wrath will then turn on them. The woe turns from the people, the leaders of Jerusalem, to the king of Assyria and those who brought this judgment, this punishment, bringing it with wickedness and horrible, atrocious things. So Israel has become a godless nation and the people of God's wrath, and so he brings his wrath upon his own people by bringing another godless nation into their midst. Now again, notice when we talk about this here in chapter 10, once again we have the theme of taking the spoil and seizing the plunder, which takes us back to chapter 8 of Isaiah with those words, Mahir Shalal Hashbaz, speedy is the spoil, or quick is the plunder. And so what God is saying here is, woe to the leaders who lead the people away from the light into darkness, and what they will receive is the darkness of the pagan nations. And so God goes on to ask these kind of rhetorical questions. Well, is not Samaria like Damascus? In other words, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, has already gone apostate. And so they're no different than any Gentile nation that refuses to be in the light but prefers the darkness. And so they're just like Damascus. And he goes on with these rhetorical questions and says, well, if Samaria is no different than Damascus, and as my hand is reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? And so again, in chapter 10, Isaiah is bringing this word of condemnation to bring the knowledge of sin to the people's sight so that they can understand that they're not actually walking in the light. They're walking in the darkness. So again, God will bring judgment upon all those kingdoms of darkness, whether it be Jerusalem or Samaria or Damascus or even Assyria. They will all be punished because they have provoked the wrath of God. So now Eusebius, the early church father, when he's commenting on this in the fourth century, he notes and says this about the woe to Assyrians, because they did not understand that it is God's anger against all who sin that God has given them the authority to have such a rule over his people, and that those who failed to reckon with this assumed that they had ruled over the nations by their own power. And so again, what Eusebius is trying to explain is that this woe to the Assyrians is in this pride. The Assyrians don't get that they're there to bring punishment on the wickedness of sin and darkness. So they're bringing darkness as punishment. They're bringing death where there is sin. But yet, as they bring death and sin, and they dwell and they live in it, it will also come upon them in their own time. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so when he hands over Jerusalem to the Assyrian, and there is no longer compassion on the needy and the poor and the widows and the orphans, because the Assyrians just continue to bring this darkness upon the land, the Assyrians themselves receive the same woe. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the orphans their prey. At the same time, he promises the remnant that he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.